I'm going to call this tonight, Treasuring All That God Is For Us in Jesus. Ephesians is, like I said, in some ways, one of the most glorious of the epistles. Ephesus was a very rich city. What you find is that Paul, writing to this rich city, kind of focuses on the riches we have in Christ. He uses a lot of financial terms. He talks about riches, he talks about an inheritance. And what he's trying to get across to these Ephesians is, you know, you have far superior riches in Christ than anything you'll ever have in Ephesus. And Paul wanted the Ephesians, and God, through Paul, wanted the Ephesians to treasure God above all things. And much of Ephesians is about that very thing. We're going to look really at verse 3 tonight. Paul begins in verse 1 with his very typical greeting, "Grace be to you," in verse 2, "and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And he begins the epistle now in a unique way. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul begins this epistle with essentially a song of praise. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that word "blessed" there is not a verb. In other words, he's not saying, "Bless God." It's an adjective. He's saying, "God is blessed." He's describing God. He's saying, God is praiseworthy. And from there on, he's going to go on to explain why God is praiseworthy. And if you could sum up the theme of Ephesians, it would be this: walk worthy of the praiseworthy God. Walk worthy of the praiseworthy God. You see, Ephesians 1 verse 3 and 4 verse 1 are the keys to the book. We've read 1 verse 3, go to 4 verse 1. And in 4 verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." In other words, he's saying, therefore, in light of what I've just said for Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, walk worthy of him. What he's saying is, look, I've just showed you how praiseworthy God is, and in light of that, this is now the behavior I want you to have. And so, for the first three chapters, he's going to explain 1 verse 3. He's going to explain why God is blessed, why God is praiseworthy. Bit by bit, he's just going to take it apart and show us things that should... with illuminated eyes, it should cause us to say, wow, I agree. God be blessed. Blessed be God. God is a praiseworthy God. He's going to show us various things about God and how they relate to us as believers that should cause our delight and our rejoicing and our joy in God. And he wants to convince us of the statement, blessed be God. And it's only after that he will come to say, in light of this, walk in this way. And you know, I think that's such an important principle that we need to come back to a lot. The Bible wants us to place belief before behavior. It wants us to place faith before works. It wants us to place satisfaction in God before service for God. And this is really what Paul wants us to know, that we must first get our minds fixed on God, saturated in God, receive God's grace, and then respond to Him. Do you know that we are responders? 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. How does the Bible describe us when it describes Christ and us? Who's in the male role and who's in the female role? Well, we're in the female role, aren't we? That's a responding role. That God initiates and we respond. And when our Christian life is not being motivated by a understanding and a love for God, the chances are we are leaning towards the flesh and walking in our own strength. And God wants us to spend much time meditating on who He is and what He's done for us, so that this will develop this faith and this joy and the satisfaction in God, which will then lead to the service for Him. So Paul's going to spend chapters 1, 2, and 3 trying to provoke our faith in God, trying to get us excited in who God is. And once he's done that, he will then turn over and say, okay, now in light of this, go ahead and do this. If I could give you a sort of a phrase to think about, Ephesians is going to have this sort of theme: see what is and become what you are. See what is and become what you are. So much of Ephesians is God trying to show the believer what is, who he really is, what we really have in Christ, who we really are in Christ, what our resources are in Christ, to see the actual spiritual reality. And from there, when we see what is, we are to become what we are. See, we are already justified. We are already sanctified. We are already forgiven. We are already all these things. And the Bible is now saying, now become what you are. Work out in practice, walk worthy of what God has already made you. And you know, so much of Satan's strategy is simply preventing us from seeing what is. Because when we see what is, which is another way of saying faith, when we see what is, we will become what we are. And when we become what we are in Christ, we live victorious, abundant, satisfying, God-glorifying lives, which he uses mightily. And so Satan really, a lot of what he does most of the time is create diversions, deceptions, smoke screens, a host of strategies to stop us from seeing what is spiritually. And Paul is going to pull that curtain back and say, look, see what is. Get excited about God. Come out with illuminated eyes saying, wow, blessed be God. It's Monday morning. I've got to walk worthy of this blessed God. This is the idea. And I want to give you a sentence tonight which I think sums up Ephesians 1 verse 3, which is what we're going to look at. And let's read it again, and then I'll give you the sentence. I once read a Bible study method, which I think was very good. The guy said, try to restate whatever you see in an eternal principle, a timeless principle. And I think that's what we'll try to do here. Ephesians 1, 3, let's read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I think we can paraphrase Ephesians 1, verse 3 in one sentence, which might be a good goal for a Christian's life goal, and it's this. Love God for all that he is for you in Jesus. Love God for all that he is for you in Jesus. Now, let's try. I want to unpack that tonight, showing us from the Word of God, word by word, and I believe it harmonizes with what Ephesians 1 verse 3 is telling us. Firstly, love God for all he is. I get that from the phrase, blessed be God. Blessed be God. Praise God. Love God for all he is. Notice, not just all he does, but all he is. And the key is you can't separate those two. I don't want to get on a rabbit trail here, but I was taught, you know, it's kind of immature to love God for what he does for you, and it's pretty noble to love God just for who he is. You know, so if you love God for the things he does for you, you're kind of carnal and immature, a bit of a baby. But if you really love God and you're high and noble and spiritual, you'll just love God for who he is. But I believe that's wrong. I believe you can't separate those two. I believe who he is, you see in what he does. And what he does comes from who he is. And that mingles his nature and his acts into one. So we love God for all that he is, both his attributes and his acts towards us. And so loving God means being able to see all that he is by what he does. When God blesses us, as we'll see now, he does something for us which reveals something to us about who he is. Right? So we love God for all he is. I've got a great quote here from a Puritan, Thomas Brooks. He said this, it's like God is saying to us, that is as if he said, you shall have as true an interest in all my attributes as they are my own glory. My grace, saith God, shall be yours to pardon you. My power shall be yours to protect you. My wisdom shall be yours to direct you. My goodness shall be yours to relieve you. My mercy shall be yours to supply you. And my glory shall be yours to crown you. This is a comprehensive promise. For God to be our God, it includes all. See what I'm saying? You love God for all he is. And that leads us then to the second part of the phrase, we love God for all he is for you. Love God for all he is for you. Where do I get that from? Well, in Ephesians 1 verse 3 it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now what does that imply? That he's working with us. That this is, that I'm to rejoice in what God has been for me and what he is for me and how he's acting towards me. And the real reason why we need to think this way, that I must love God for all he is for me, is because there's really no other way to love God. You know, I can't love God apart from using myself as a frame of reference. I must know God personally and subjectively. How he's revealed himself to me, how he's acted on my behalf, how he continues to love me now, this is the basis of me loving him. That's why I say, love God for all that he is for you in Jesus Christ. I can't love something completely objectively. You know, it's actually a non-thought. I can't love something and treasure it if I don't know it subjectively, how it relates to me. I cannot be excited about how God relates to the angels. I can't treasure how God once loved Jacob. I mean, it can interest me. I can learn principles from it. But unless he relates to me in a particular way, I can't love him in that way. See what I'm saying? You know, I think that It's sad, but something has entered into Christianity which is like a reaction. Someone said to me in America, which I think was a good illustration, he said it's the shower tap reaction. And you get in there and you turn it on and it's cold, so you turn it all the way up. Next thing, it's scaldingly hot, and so you turn it all the way back down, and eventually somewhere you find a balance. Well, a lot of that happens in Christianity. There's a false teaching that comes along, and then pretty much what happens is that the church that's trying to walk with God very often reacts all the way this way. And then we say, okay, wait a minute, we're too far this side, now we need to come back. Well, when all this prosperity gospel and all this kind of selfish me thing came in, I think a reaction happened in the Christian church which was like, ooh, you know, we mustn't love God for who He is for us. That's selfish. We should simply love God for who He is. And it sounds noble and it sounds unselfish, but I think it's gone way past Scripture. There's no life and there's no joy left if I don't love God for who He is for me. How can I love God apart from knowing how He's acted in my life? Hope I'm not going over your heads here. The basic idea is, if I had to show an unsaved person all the love of God, all the mercy of God, all His righteousness, all His joy, all His goodness, you know, that unsaved person can't really love that, because it's not for him. He can't say, yeah, that's mine. Christ is mine. That's for me. He can't enjoy that. He can't be excited about that because it's not for him. And that's why we need to fixate our thoughts on all that God is for us, all that God is for me in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul uses the word blessing in Ephesians 1:3. This conveys the idea of God acting favorably towards us, right? God doing things to us, for us, around us, for our good, which causes our joy and our delight in him. And you know, when we love God for all that He is for us in Jesus, that glorifies God. That's not selfishness. It's not selfish for me to get down on my knees and thank God for all that He is for me in Jesus Christ. That's humility. Because pride is what says, you know what, I'm not going to focus on who God is for me because I'm so self-sufficient. I don't really need all that. No, humility is when I say I have no joy outside of God. And that's what I want. I want to be satisfied in God. I want God, and I'm going to focus my mind on all that God is for me in Jesus. You see, God loves His glory for His own sake. He expects you and I to love His glory for our good. Once we've done that, we can glorify Him for His own name's sake. But we ourselves need to say all that God is for me in Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. And by the way, this is maybe just an aside, but it's probably worth saying. I think it's better to think of it as, I want to fixate my mind on all that God is for me in Jesus, rather than this phrase which gets thrown around a lot today, who I am in Jesus. We must know who we are in Jesus. We must know our position in Christ. And I understand what that means, and very often it's right, and it's good. But I think it's a lot wiser and a lot more God-centered to say, let's focus on who God is for us in Jesus, than to say who I am in Jesus Christ. You understand? Might be a subtle difference, but I think it's worth making. Let's focus and let's get excited on blessed be God. He's the subject of the verse, not blessed be me, who I am in Christ. I'm not the subject of this verse, God is. I'm excited on all that God is for me in Jesus Christ. Now let's unpack the next part, in Jesus. Where do you see that in the verse? Well, notice the very last word there in Ephesians 1 verse 3. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. We are excited, we love God for all that He is for us in Jesus. Why do we say that? Because Paul says it. He says God has blessed us in Christ. What does that mean? Well, the answer is, apart from Jesus, we could not even use the phrase God being for us. You realize that? God would be against us. Apart from God the Son, having been sent by God the Father to enter our world and die for our sins and rise again, we would only know God as a judge. That's all we'd know. And God would be a righteously angry God, punishing us for trampling underfoot His glory and sinning against Him. And apart from Jesus, there'd be no such thing as treasuring and loving God and being excited and joyful. There'd be none of those things. Apart from Jesus, there'd be no sign of God's love for us. And we certainly would not be able to reciprocate. There'd be no blessings, there'd be only curses. And Jesus is what allows us to experience any kind of good or kindness or relationship with God. Jesus is God's hand of mercy. And Jesus is the bridge, the means by which we come to God in a personal way. Jesus makes it possible to enjoy God, to know the joy of loving Him. In Jesus, we see God's desire for our joy. And that's why, boy, you could probably write a whole book on this little phrase, in Christ. What it all means to be in Christ. The blessing is in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, He has blessed us in Christ. You know what that means? It means outside of Christ there's no blessing. No blessing outside of Christ. No joy, no excitement, no love, no favor, no grace from God outside of Jesus. Boy, do you treasure Jesus Christ? I mean, do you sit down and think, if it weren't for Jesus, I mean, if it weren't for Jesus, what would it be? Just religion. Just an empty following of man's ideas. Jesus Christ, do we treasure Him? Is all that we can know and enjoy comes encapsulated in the person of Jesus Christ. And this phrase, in Christ, makes the world of difference between an unbeliever who might simply admire God from a distance and a believer who can personally enjoy and love God. It's that phrase, in Christ. And again, it's because it's me, there's a relationship. Christ is mine and I am Him. I'm organically linked to Jesus Christ. You remember Song of Songs? I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. This is the relationship. We're linked. We're in Christ. And therefore, as we're going to see, however God the Father sees His Son, He now sees us. It's an exciting thought. He's going to bless us in Jesus Christ. And so, if you want to get excited about God, you need to first think, I'm going to love God for all that He is for me in Jesus. All that He is for me in Jesus. And let's try to unpack that. What does it mean, all that God is for us in Jesus? Well, firstly, in Jesus, God's nature towards us is all positive. Ephesians 1 verse 3, does it say, blessed be God who's cursed us, or does it say, blessed be God who's blessed us? It's blessing. What is blessing all about? It's rightly to be understood as God loving us, God bestowing something upon us for our good, something that will help us. God has mystically married us, He's wed us to His Son. And so that you can be sure, God's attitude to you is now bound up in His attitude towards His Son. And when He saw His Son, what did He always say? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God the Father, from God the Father to God the Son, the attitude is total pure love. And so you can be sure there's no curse between Father and Son. There's no secret resentful attitude from the Father towards us. And we're in Christ. You say, well, you know, I sin and I don't please God the way Jesus did. That's right. That's why all of this is grace. We're sitting in there clothed with these garments of Jesus Christ, which we don't deserve to be wearing, which we haven't earned. But God the Father looks at those garments and says, that's my Son's righteousness. Isn't that precious? And what you know, people say, oh, that will cause us pride. How can it cause you pride? If you just sit and think, you know, I'm wearing someone else's robes, wearing the Son of God's robes. And in Jesus Christ, God's nature to us is all positive. And in case you might be thinking, well, maybe it's just that the Son loves us. Maybe the Father kind of reluctantly took us in. The very next verse, which we're going to look at next week, tells us that God the Father Himself chose us. He blessed us. The Trinity always acts in accord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want you to see some verses now which, to just understand how much God's attitude towards us in Christ is positive. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn over there 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Precious verses here. For the Son of God, verse 19, 2 Corinthians 1:19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. This is a fantastic verse. What this says is, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That it's why through Him we utter our amen to God for His glory. You know what that means? God's attitude towards you as a believer is yes. It's a granting of promises. It's not the denying of them. It's the generous heart of a father. And I think of when Jesus taught us by our own experience. He said, you are sinners, and yet when your own physical son asks you for bread, what do you don't give him a stone or a scorpion. You who don't know perfect love are able to love in those ways. How much more will your perfect Heavenly Father love? All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. So if you're going to sit and try unpack this at home and you're thinking, okay, I'm supposed to love God for all that He is for me in Jesus, well, all that God is for you in Jesus is positive. All that God is for you in Jesus is positive. This is the generous heart of a father, not the closed doors of an enemy. And if we meditate on all that God is for us in Jesus, we must realize that what this means is that all of God's power and His sovereignty and His knowledge and His presence and His wisdom and all His other attributes are now exercised in our direction for our good. That's what it means. Blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those which walk uprightly. When it comes to God's attitude towards the Son, it's not one of withholding, it's one of blessing. In Christ, we're showered with the Father's love for His Son. And if we take this in, won't it cause us to say like Paul, wow, praiseworthy is God. Blessed be God. This is His attitude towards me. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Blessed be God for all that He is for me in Jesus. Secondly, in Jesus, God's nature towards us is not only positive, it's comprehensive. Notice in Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? All. Every spiritual blessing. All of them. It's not simply some spiritual blessings, it's every spiritual blessing. And what this means again is, there's nothing that God has withheld. Since He's blessing us in Christ. He's not withheld one of the blessings that come our way in Jesus. And you know what this means in practical terms? It means that every single moment of your life, as we experience need, as we experience desire, we can say, there is something in God. There is some resource in His character that right now meets my need. That's what it means. It's comprehensive. Right now, I need wisdom. God has wisdom for me, for a decision. Right now, I need comfort. God has love and joy for me right now. Right now, I need provision for physical needs. God is able to do that. Right now, I need protection. Right now, I need comfort during sorrow. Right now, I need peace during turmoil. And is God enough? Now, if He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, the resources are there. 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power is given to us, all things, every single thing that pertains to life and godliness. It's comprehensive. Believer, in Jesus Christ, you and I are not 80%. We're not 70%. In Jesus Christ, the blessing is comprehensive. As I sit there and think, wow, can I be satisfied in Jesus? Yes, I can. Because it's every spiritual blessing. It's comprehensive. It's for all that we need. If you're in Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians and look at an interesting verse that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. Look in verse 21. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Paul, what do you mean everything is ours? Does it mean that we own the whole world? Does it mean that everything belongs to us? No, what it means is this. Is whether it's life, whether it's death, whatever it may be, the present or the future, God's in control of that. You're God's. Therefore, God is able to subordinate every single thing for your good. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't get worried about all this partiality in your churches. Everything is yours as a child of God, and therefore you don't need to be so partial and so worried about these things. God can subdue all of life for your good. It's comprehensive. And that might just remind you of some scriptures we read this morning, right? Romans chapter 8. You can turn there. Romans 8. And these verses go straight with it. In Jesus, God's nature towards us is comprehensive. What does it say in verse 31 of Romans 8? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the bottom line. It's comprehensive. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, I think that's possibly the most precious verse in the Bible. Because you know what that's saying? It's saying that the most unlikely thing in the universe was for God the Father to give up God the Son. And if the most unlikely thing in the universe has been done by God, Paul is saying, do you then think it's unlikely for God to bless you? He's already done the hardest part. And he's now done that and placed you in Christ, and therefore there should be this overwhelming confidence, well, God's nature, all that God is for me in Jesus is positive. All that God is for me in Jesus is comprehensive. It covers all of life. And that's what he goes on to say in the next verses, in verses 38 of Romans 8. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we say amen to that? In Jesus Christ, God's nature towards us is comprehensive. It covers all of life. There is nothing in life that you and I can face that we would turn to God for a resource and say, you know, God just won't help me here. God's character just isn't enough for me to carry me through this situation. There isn't enough wisdom, power, grace, glory for this situation. No, in Jesus, God's nature towards us is positive and it's comprehensive. But you know what else in Ephesians 1 verse 3 we see? In Jesus, God's nature towards us is not only comprehensive and positive, it's also spiritual. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all, what kind of blessings? Spiritual blessings. See, God does bless us physically. But the most important blessings, the most satisfying blessings, the most lasting blessings are spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings, like we're going to see, like election, redemption, adoption, sealing, illumination, faith, our future glory, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. These are spiritual blessings. And these are what God focuses on, because love always does what is best for the maximum amount of time. I mean, if you had to choose between those of you who parents giving your child who right now wants a lollipop or giving them a trust fund that's going to last their whole lives, which one would you choose? Well, very often, when we're crying, oh, God, give me this, God, give me this, when God looks at eternity and he looks at time, our requests must really look like lollipops. And you see, God loving us, he focuses on the spiritual blessings. Because love does what's best, and that's why the prosperity gospel is so false. God would never shower us with earthly blessings at the expense of the spiritual. He would never do that. Each and every human being is an immortal spiritual being. You know, that's something you should think of when you go tomorrow, wherever you go, your workplaces, your school places. You look at all those people and think to yourself, that's an immortal. That person's going to live forever, somewhere. They're immortal. And God is going to do what's most important for us spiritually. All of us will live forever. And God's goals for us do not terminate on this earth. Earth is merely the training ground. Earth is the preliminary events, the heats before the final event, which is eternity. And you know, sometimes when we're upset with life or disappointed with life or depressed with life, it's really because we're expecting earthly blessings to go our way. Health-wise, finance-wise, circumstance-wise, relationship-wise. And in the meantime, God is continuing to bless us spiritually. Using all these physical things to work out a spiritual result which will glorify him and work for our good. You know, when we don't see the good in earthly terms, we can still be convinced that he's blessing us spiritually. Do you believe that? You see, do you believe that right now, no matter how hard your physical circumstances are, do you believe that God is blessing you spiritually? That's the key. Do you see why I say that so much of Ephesians is see what is? Seeing what is to become what you are. If you don't see what is, all that you will see is what you think is, and you won't get close to what God is trying to give you, this glorious life in Jesus Christ. God is blessing you spiritually right now, and he will use calamity and tragedy and disappointment and sadness and so on, because he wants to continually advance you and bless you spiritually. That's love. That's love. Boy, you talk about a misunderstood parent. That's God. Blessing and blessing and blessing spiritually behind the scenes with millions of children who cannot see what is, saying, God, why? God, why? God, why? while he continues to bless us spiritually. In Jesus, God's nature towards us is spiritual. Finally, Ephesians 1 verse 3, God our Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That means in Jesus, God's nature towards us is eternal. His nature towards us is positive. His nature towards us is comprehensive. It's for all of life. His nature towards us is spiritual. It's for the most important things, but it's also for the eternal. That phrase there, heavenly places, is used a few times in Ephesians. You might want to look with me just to see how it's used. Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 6. See how it's used there. This speaks about us. Amazing verse, which we'll come to. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's angels. Probably God's angels, but it might include the fallen angels as well. And then chapter 6, verse 12, this is definitely the fallen angels. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The high places in the original language is the same word, heavenly places. So what does all that mean? Well, it seems to be a phrase that refers to power, authority, privilege, honor that transcends now. That's why I say in Jesus, God's nature towards us is eternal. And this kind of goes with what we've just said, but it's slightly different. You know what God is doing in Jesus? He's crowning earthly dwellers with things that are not meant for earthly dwellers, effectively. He is blessing us with things that belong to the heavenly places. Privileges and rights and blessings which really don't belong to jars of clay. That's what he's doing. In Jesus, God's nature towards us is eternal. It's spiritual and it's eternal. And please just let that bless your heart. Think about that. You know, the real problem with earthly blessings is that they wear out, they decay, they break, they rust, the guarantee wears off, then it breaks, it changes, it fades. Even the blessing of earthly relationships, you know, the problem with that, they end. They fade. They're separated through distance. But when we think of all that God is for us in Jesus, we're thinking of something that will never end. Will never end. God's blessings find their origin and therefore their ultimate use in the heavenly places. And that's the place that Peter calls imperishable, undefiled, and that does not fade away. You know that saying, all good things must come to an end? It's just not true. Praise God, it's not true. To those in Christ, it will get increasingly better for all of eternity. So now do you see what Paul's trying to say? Praiseworthy is God for all that he is for us in Jesus. All that God is for us in Jesus. It covers every part of life. It's comprehensive. All that God is for us in Jesus doesn't include a sliver of negativity. Even his discipline is done with the tender heart of a father. All that God is for us in Jesus is spiritual. It transcends just this life. It goes into eternity. That's why all God's blessings in Jesus are also eternal. Christians, what if we went to the bank with that thought this week? What if we throughout the week we said, right now, God, help me to love you for all that you are for me in Jesus. Give me the thoughts from the Word of God and all that you are for me in Jesus right now. What kind of satisfied, holy lives will come out of continually saying, right now I will be delighted or content or satisfied with all that God is for me in Jesus. Something that He has promised to be for me in this situation, which by faith I embrace. And I believe that being continually, as Paul said, praiseworthy for all that God is for us in Jesus is so much of the key to the Christian life. This is the basis of the mindset from Ephesians 4, where he says, I therefore beg you that you walk worthy. Walk worthy of who? Of this kind of God. What's going to motivate that kind of service? When we start to look in Ephesians 4, the walk of love, the walk of life, the walk not as the Gentiles, the walk in wisdom. You know what motivates that? Christians who say, what a God. All that God is for me in Jesus. Praise the Lord. An overflowing heart, satisfied in God. And it's my belief that we need to stop busying ourselves with the behavior until we settle the belief. Yeah, that's the biblical order. God always, you can book of Romans, you can book of Colossians, he always does that. He spends a whole bunch of time saying, this is who I am, this is who I am, this is who I am. Get excited in who I am, know who I am, see what is. Then he says, all right, now you got it, become what you are. Become what you are. Like the book of Hebrews says, we need to cease from our own works till we've entered into his rest. I believe we must take time to meditate this week on the implications of Ephesians 1 verse 3. Love God for all that he is for you in Jesus. Let's pray. Our God, it's a thought that we can barely plumb the depths of, all that you are for us in Jesus. I don't think we've even scratched the surface. We've just outlined it tonight. Lord, I pray that now your Holy Spirit would do the rest. That this phrase would ring in our ears. And that throughout the week you would show us all the wisdom and grace and love and power and patience and long-suffering and knowledge and understanding and kindness and righteousness is ours in Jesus Christ for your glory. Help us, Lord. Help us to see what is so that we can become what we are in you. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. What an encouragement to know all that you are for us in Jesus. How we praise you for this wonderful position of being in Christ. And it's all to your glory and to your praise. Now we thank you. We love you. Help us this week to be good ambassadors for you as we meditate on these thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.